John chapter 6, verse 16. Grab your Bibles, turn there with me. In your bulletins, you have a little handout. And man, I am excited about today's text. What a blessing this text is for us. All right, we're going to dig right into the setting. We finished last week with Jesus' amazing miracle of feeding the multitudes. If you missed that sermon, you can catch it on the podcast. And we're going to pick it right up at verse 16 of chapter 6 today. First, the setting. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Matthew gives us some context, further context, for why the disciples went without Jesus here. Just the disciples went. Jesus stayed behind. Matthew 14:22 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So there's some time that he's spending by himself, taking care of some last business, getting alone with the Lord, with God the Father in prayer, and obviously, as we're about to see, setting the table for his next miracle. So as we look then to verse 17, the first part of verse 7, second part of verse 17, we see it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come. The reality of our fallen world is that darkness is a real thing. We need to not be scared of the dark. Peter tells us that this world is a dark place, 2 Peter 1:19. It is a dark place because it doesn't have the light of the world. In the absence of Christ, regeneration, new life by God. Let us remember, though, that the darkness is not created by Satan, but by God. Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God will use darkness and night for his purposes and for his glory. So when the darkness seems to be overwhelming you, remember the one who ultimately controls the darkness. The God you serve, the God who you trust in, that he would be your guiding light in and through the darkness. Even when you can't see, even when that hour is most dark in your life. I find it interesting the reference for the fact that Jesus had not yet come to them. It is clear that they're in the boat crossing the sea. How is Jesus going to come to them in this scenario? And yet, the language of the Holy Scriptures is one that's endorsing a big, big God. And so we're about to see his miraculous work to us and normal work for himself as we move forward. Let's then look at the storms. Consider the darkness. Let's look at the storms. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a wind, strong wind was blowing. No one likes to go on an errand or take on a task that becomes incredibly hard or exhausting, right? It's one thing to say, hey, I'll take on this task, but then to get into the middle of the task and find that it is just overwhelming. Man, those can be hard moments, can they not be? And so that's what these guys are facing. The fact that Jesus was not with them in the midst of this huge storm and this little boat that they're in must have been very disconcerting. God often tests us in like ways, does he not? Frequently, our circumstances are dark. Our conditions are all against us. And we cry out to the Lord. But many times in those moments, the Lord does not answer like we want him to. Do we continue in faith, trusting in his perfect plan? Do we start to lose hope? What do you do in those situations? Let us remind ourselves this morning that God is never in a hurry. Oh, how we are in a hurry, are we not? Right? Even with this campus, we thought, hey, money in the bank to dedicate to this new site. Like Scott said, we started from day one with like 14 different sites that we thought would be good. He thought, hey, slam dunk, pick one of these and you're good to go. All of them proved to not be right. And now a year and a half later, finally, God has made a way. So I just continue to say, I would tell people who would ask us about our church, you know, I said, hey, our church is ready. We're ready. But like many in the Old Testament, and much of God's work in the Old Testament, God was not ready. He was not in a hurry. And so we trust in him. However much our bitterness or unbelief seems to want to quicken God's hand, he acts on his own agenda and his perfect time. Hear this. Omnipotence, the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful God, omnipotence can afford to wait, for it is always sure of its success. God can afford to wait because he will get done what he wills to do. Church, do you see that? Do you see who God is? And then in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness, trust in his timing, not yours. Because omnipotence is combined with infinite wisdom and love, we may be certain that God not only does everything in the right way, but he also does it in the best time. Isaiah 30, verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord await, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." Are you waiting on the Lord or sinfully impatient with his timing? I can just picture this little fishing boat being tossed around like a rag doll in this storm. Imagine these guys, the look on these guys' faces without Jesus with them. Years back, my wife, one of her favorite shows, maybe to your surprise, was Deadliest Catch. It's funny to walk in the room and see your wife like all really into Deadliest Catch. And if you've seen that show, then you've seen some brave men taking on the craziest seas known to man in pursuit of crab. One of the things you see on the show regularly is huge fishing boats being tossed around by the raging sea like a rag doll. And so I'd see that. I'd see the big boats that those things were. And then I would think about this scenario with the disciples in this little boat being tossed around. Many of you know what this is like. Not because you have fished on the Bering Sea, but because you too have experienced some of life's worst storms. You know what it's like when your world is swirling all around you, and you literally don't know which way is up. So take a moment this morning and relate to these guys in the midst of the storm that they're in that night. What are the storms beating against you lately? It's important to remember for a moment what our storms are due to. Number one, they're due to the reality that we are on a battlefield. This is not heaven, in case you didn't know that. Okay? Paradise, life without sin and struggle, is yet to come. In the meantime, the scriptures are clear. We will suffer, we will bleed, we will die. This is a battlefield that we fight for our king. We fight to build his kingdom. That's why it is so important that practically you are faithful in your giving, in the use of your time, and the things you put your mind and heart to, because you do not belong to yourself anymore. You belong to him. And it is our joy to serve him as our king, to fight and bleed for him, and to make his priorities our priorities. And what a joy it becomes when our heart's in the right place with that. So that's one of the very real realities for the storms in our lives, is the reality of this place. There's a second reality for some of the storms in our lives, and that's due to our sin. That there is natural horizontal consequences to the sin that we do. You go 150 miles an hour down this, you're going to get thrown in jail. There's going to be a natural consequence to that. That's going to affect your job and your family. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be storms that we experience because of our sin. That's another cause for some of these things. And then thirdly, many times the storms we face, I believe, are due to God's mercy. Yeah, you heard me right. It is God's mercy, I believe, many times when he puts you through storms, hardship, incredible times of opposition. Why? Because in his mercy, he is refining you. He's not leaving you where you were. In his mercy, he's waking you up from your drunken stupor, whereby your eyes and your heart were on the things of this world, We're on the counterfeits. We're on the second-rate things. And he's using that storm to draw your eyes and your heart back to him, the one thing that's satisfying forever, that will not let you down. Let's make sure we have a right perspective on the storms in our lives and what God is doing in and through them. Next, let's look at our response to the hardships of life. We're doing it, church. We're doing it. Keep rowing. The question is, what do you do when the storm rages in your life? Well, number one, we need to keep rowing. That's what they did. John 6:19, A, first part of the verse, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, you know, they didn't just sit there and grab onto the mast and just cry, like I probably would have done in a little boat in the middle of that kind of storm. They kept rowing. They kept rowing miles and miles. One of the things that we need to do when the storms are raging is keep rowing, is stay on purpose. In Christ, we don't sit in the middle of our storms and just complain about the storm. We row. We press on. We fight the enemy. We fight sin and fear. We fight the desire to give up or give in. We look to honor God, to continue the race that he has set before us. Hebrews 12 says that. Run the race that God has set before you with endurance. Psalm 23, that even in the valley of the shadow of the death, he, our shepherd, is with us. That we don't give up or give in. We walk on. Who's leading you through the valley of the shadow of death? Jesus, your Lord. Who are we to sit down and say, no, I'm done, I'm tired, I'm burnt, I'm spent, I'm going to cry, I'm going to throw a fit, I'm going to tap out, I'm going to give in. No, keep rowing. The disciples, even though they were rowing, did not trust the Lord, even though they couldn't see him. Look at the next part of the verse. They saw Jesus on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. This shows how little faith they had. They were frightened. Think of it. They were frightened because their first thoughts were giving credit to something other than God. They thought they saw a ghost. They were only seeing this figure coming towards them through the eyes of man, not with spiritually discerned eyes. Not their thoughts and emotions were not led by their faith. They were led by their flesh. They were worried about a ghost and not looking for God in the midst of the storm. We're good about doing this in our worst of times, are we not? Only seeing the negative. In doubt, we fear. We think the worst is coming our way. Instead of expecting God to work and having hope and faith to lead us through the storm. It was not dimness of physical sight which caused the disciples to mistake their master for a ghost, but dullness of spiritual vision. Think about that. Mark 6:52, another gospel telling of this account, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had just seen the most amazing miracle, Jesus feeding thousands and thousands of people with a couple fish sandwiches. And they already had forgotten. They already were living again out of their flesh, not seeing with spiritually discerned eyes, but only with their flesh. And they were freaking out. Their fears had mastered them. They were not expecting deliverance. They had already forgotten the exercise of divine grace and power which they had just witnessed a few short hours ago. So here's the thing. How accurately and tragically does this portray us often? So quickly do we forget the Lord's mercies and deliverances in the past, so little do we really expect him to answer our prayers in the present and deliver us. The word tells us The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a good verse. Psalm 118, verse 6. Write that one down. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Memorize that verse. And when the storms rage in your life, yell that verse back at it. There's an old silly saying. I just continue to love it. I'm typically not into these sayings. They're super lame, but this one's super good. To stop telling God how big your storm is and start telling your storm how big your God is. Yeah, that one's worth writing down too. Stop telling God how big your storm is and start telling your storm how big your God is. That's big. That's what Psalm 118:6 is saying. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let me make two little side notes here. Number one, praise God that he pursues us when we are hopeless and don't know how to call out to him for help. Praise God. Despite their lack of faith, Jesus came to them. He acted in grace and love and pursued them just like he pursued us when we were his enemy. He came to bring salvation. In Ephesians 5, Paul calls husbands to imitate this selfless pursuit of our brides, to die for our brides, not when they deserve it, not when they're extra attractive on that day, not when they have pursued us. No. We're to pursue them just as Christ pursued us when we had done nothing to earn. When they have done nothing to earn that. Praise God that Christ is our groom and we are his bride. And he pursued us when we did nothing to pursue him. Number two, the power of Jesus is on display as he walks on water. I love this. In my opinion, this is one of the coolest miracles in the Bible. Jesus walking on water. It's really simple for him, right? Maybe because it's more superhero-esque is why I like it. Walking on water, though, is nothing for Jesus. I mean, he's the one, the scriptures say, that's holding the very molecules of all the oceans together. So for him to walk on water is really no big deal, right? The scriptures tell us Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together, Colossians 1:27. I say this because it is super important that we fully understand and never forget how powerful King Jesus is. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one coming to us through the storm of life, walking on the water. So that brings us to faith. What does Jesus say? He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." The superhero theme continues here. Our superhero themes of our modern day are lifted many times right out of the narratives of the Holy Scriptures, of the story. Once upon a time is lifted straight out of In the Beginning. You know, our epic tales are many, many ways formed out of the story. And so when the superheroes show up in our many scenes and movies and comic books and stories and they say, "Do not fear, blah, blah, blah is here." Yeah, they're ripping that off from the superhero. It is a ripoff. It is I, do not be afraid. They just say it different. Do not be afraid, God is here. What is it about this pronouncement that we love so much? Because we love it when the hero shows up to rescue us when we are without hope or help or a way out. We love it because it brings with it immediate peace and security, even though the situation around us has not changed. It tells our soul that the one who is able to help us and deliver us is here. He is present. He is able. This is truly the perfect reality of what Jesus is saying here to the disciples. I want you to see this morning that it is what Jesus is saying to each of us to make us new when he buys us with his blood. He has come. He is able to deliver us. He says, "Do not be afraid." It is Jesus, and he is God. Even though we don't deserve this help, even though we are still hard-headed and needing his work to give us new birth, the hardness of heart of these disciples did not quench the Lord's love for them. He pursued them anyway. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that. That is his mercy and his grace. So what can we take from this morning? Notice first that Jesus draws their attention to himself. Know that it is I, he says. Church, put your eyes on Jesus wherever you're at in life. Fear is relegated to the margins when Jesus is the occupant of your heart and mind. Fear is relegated to the margins when Jesus is the center of your heart and mind. Are your eyes on Jesus? Because he will cast out your fear. If your eyes are on your circumstances, you will be dismayed and disheartened. In Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water, he records Peter asking him to come out onto the water, to walk on the water to him. So Peter climbs over the side of the boat and begins to walk on the water towards Jesus. Now, I want you to realize the storm and the wind are still raging. Peter has a lot of faith in Jesus right here. When the storm's still going crazy, Peter says, call me out. I want to walk to you. Peter's faith in Jesus gives him confidence to trust in him, to do the unthinkable. So before I add a couple quick observations to Peter's response, consider the other disciples who stayed in the boat. How bummed are they when he's about 5 paces away from the boat walking on the water too, that they didn't say anything? But why? Why did they stay in the boat? What causes them to stay in the boat and not follow Peter out on the water? The answer is, in that moment still, for the rest of them, the boat was safer. They trusted the craftsmanship of the boat more than the power of Jesus. This is the case for many of us here today. Are you trusting more in your man-made boats than in Jesus? What is your boat in this life? The thing you're relying on to weather life storms, is it for you a relationship where you look to it for your identity, your personal significance, your sense of security, your purpose for living and happiness? Is it your job or money? You look to it for your identity, your personal significance, your sense of security and purpose for living and happiness. It might be an addiction you have, the internet, drugs, eating, TV. You look to it for your identity, your personal significance, your sense of security, your purpose for living, or your happiness. Essentially, these things become in your life like a functional boat that you're trusting in. I know many Christians who think their trust is in Jesus, but when the storms rage in their life, they're only leaning on a functional Savior, not the one true Savior. Your boat is something that has become more functional to you than God for these things. Instead, we must trust in Jesus, not ourselves, not our functional boats, but Jesus. Now, this is not just something you sit here and say today, oh, yeah, if that happens, I'll trust in God. I say, are you trusting God right now when the storms aren't raging? The only way I know how to do this consistently is to do it now when things aren't raging, with your job, your kids, your body, your car, to realize it's not yours, it's God's. And in it is not your hope or your peace, but in Jesus. We're trusting in God when the storms are calm, when we say, I count it all as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ and walking with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3. So in Matthew's gospel, Peter goes out of the boat onto the water. Let me read it to you. Matthew 14:29-31. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began sinking. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and saying, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, with the power of Jesus at work, is able to successfully walk on the water. This is incredible. In Christ, we can do things we could never do on our own. I mean, it has been an utter privilege to lead this church in this last season and to see the life transformation that Jesus is doing in your lives, to see marriages restored, to see addicts get clean, to see mountains of debt get paid off, to see sickness healed, to see broken relationships come together. And the list is on and on. God is at work doing things that we never thought were possible in our own power. But the reality is the storms still rage. The fallen world is still sin sick. And God is still redeeming and doing his work in and through us. The temptation constantly before us is there are tons of distractions to pull our eyes off of Jesus, just like Peter, and to focus on the storms. No, keep your eyes on Jesus. Where is your focus, church? Where is your focus, brother, sister? Are you really trusting in and looking to Jesus? It's a forward thing. It's a focus thing. The moment that Peter began to focus on the storms, he began to sink. Let this be a reminder for us. Let us do what Hebrews says. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. That's the New Living Translation. I love it. Do you have faith in him? I love the old hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Look at the final verse. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They were glad that Jesus joined them in the boat. Are you glad that Jesus has come, given you faith in him, that he is helping you weather the storms of your life? Are you confident that he will get in the boat and go with you where you need to go? Matthew's account ends like this. And so I'll end today's sermon with this. Let's stand together before I read it, and we're going to worship God as we close our time today. Here's what the end of Matthew's account says. Chapter 14, verses 32 and 33. And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Amen? Let's worship and pray and talk to our Lord this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the many provisions you're giving us, the ways you're entrusting to us to steward the money, the time, the families, the relationships, the talents you've given us for your purposes. Lord, I thank you for this short testimony about a most powerful miracle of Jesus walking on water, coming to the disciples when they were without faith, when they were struggling to really trust in you in the midst of the storm. Lord, let us trust in you. Let us keep our eyes on you. We praise you that you came to us when we had no pursuit of you. But now in new life in Christ, that we look to you, that we would build our lives on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, that we would put our faith on you, the rock, and we'd worship you as we walk these days, these struggles, for your glory. Hear us as we respond in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.